This is P. Andrew Sandlin of the Center for Culture and Leadership. My talk today is a truce proposal for the Sacrament Wars. It seems that every few years there comes a revival of heated arguments, we might even say wars, over the sacraments, sometimes called ordinances. I'm speaking specifically these days of the battles among conservative Protestants or conservative Protestant evangelicals, and particularly centering on paedobaptism versus anti-paedobaptism, or sometimes called professor's baptism, or credo baptism, or some would say the Baptist position, although there are a number of people that are not Baptists that hold this position. Sacramental warfare is not new. I must say, however, that it really tended to come to the fore as a result of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, one of the interesting facts of church history is how little sacramental controversy there was until about the Reformation. Not that there was never disagreement. There was a rather famous disagreement in the 9th century over the nature of the Eucharist, communion, or the Lord's Supper. But even then, it was largely a result of differences over Marian, that is, Mary's theology. And we're not really, wasn't really a standalone controversy at all. But the Protestant Reformation actually brought these controversies to the surface and actually generated these controversies, because in many ways the Reformation was a battle over not just the means of grace, but appropriating the means of grace. And because historically in the West, well, in the East for that matter, the sacraments were considered means of grace, then obviously that would be a controverted issue. Of course, Protestants believe in two sacraments, but the Roman and Eastern churches believe in more, generally 7 sacraments, but I'm limiting it now to Protestantism. So in fact, the dispute, sacramental dispute, since the Reformation has been just as heated between Protestants as it is between Protestants on the one hand and Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox on the other. And thus we have not just the transubstantiation of Roman Catholicism, interestingly enough, a rather later development of medieval theology. But in Protestantism, we have consubstantiation of Lutheranism, and we have the covenantal view, sign and seal of the covenant among the Reformed, or among many of the Reformed. There's the more memorialist view among Zwingli and a number of Baptists as far as the Lord's table. There, of course, are different views of baptism. Does it have a regenerative aspect? There are some even in Anglicanism, certainly the Anglo-Catholics that hold that view. And even some High Presbyterians tend to hold that view, or something that's hard to distinguish from it. So there are a lot of disputes over the sacraments, for sure. The dispute over paedobaptism and also paedocommunion is especially acute because it touches on issues of ecclesiology, who are members of the church, and perhaps in a practical sense, even deeper issues of the family. Parents of small children want to know about their eternal destiny and what is the Lord's relationship to them. So we have not only paedobaptism, but also paedocommunion. Most of you probably know what that means. That means the communion should be administered to baptized children, including baptized infants. I'm not referring to children in Baptistic churches. They would agree that only the baptized, including baptized children, are entitled to communion, but they don't believe that baptism of itself is entitlement apart from a profession of faith, because they believe the profession of faith is necessary. And of course, there's no profession of faith for infants or even for small children, and therefore they don't support paedo communion. But that's true of most Presbyterian and Reformed people. Most paedobaptists do not support paedo communion. So what are we to make of this controversy? Well, the foundational point I'd like to communicate today, and then draw some inferences from it, is that this is one of those issues that the theologian Vern Poitras, retaining the language he used in another context, the near impossibility of simple refutations. The near impossibility of simple refutations. Now, what he means by that is that this is one of those disputes between people who are agreeing on all the great central truths of the Bible. They all believe that the Bible is God's inspired and infallible word. They all believe that the text of Scripture and nothing else is ultimately authoritative. And so we might say, well, how do they disagree? And the reason they disagree is because their interpretation of particular texts is shaped by their broader interpretation of the Bible and their broader biblical and systematic theology. It's easy to show how that's the case. Let's take, first of all, the Credo Baptist position, the Baptistic position, the profession position. Profession is a prerequisite to baptism. They can point to a number of texts in Scripture that indicate that belief and repentance certainly seem to be a prerequisite of baptism. And we see it clearly in the last few verses of Acts chapter 2. And we think a little later on of Philip's comments to the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted out in the desert, that if he believes, truly believes, he can be baptized. And there are a number of texts like that and a number of examples like that, repentance and belief, and then baptism. So it's easy for Baptists to say, well, there are no clear, unambiguous cases of the baptism of infants, or for that matter, small children in the New Testament. And therefore, there's no reason to believe that infant baptism is biblical. So then you have, and so what I'm saying is that becomes this assumption about these texts becomes a way of reading all of the texts, or virtually all of them. But then there are the paedobaptists. They will point out, for example, that in the Old Testament, the rite of initiation among the people of God was an external mark of the covenant, that is circumcision. Of course, obviously applied only to ministered only to males, but the females being federally or covenantally represented in the males. And then when we come to the New Testament, we read a close association between baptism and circumcision in Acts chapter 2. And also the assumption is made that God would certainly not reduce his covenant promises from the old covenant era to the new covenant. If anything, they'll argue he would expand those purposes. That seems very clear from what Paul and even Jesus taught, that not just Jews but also Gentiles would come into the faith. And even in Acts chapter 2, a text used often by Baptists to prove their, or Credo Baptists to prove their position, they would point out that the promise of salvation is to those who believe and their children, presumably not excluding very small children, even infants. So that's a particular way of reading the Bible. And there are a number of other arguments on both sides, indicating how each should interpret specific biblical texts. This is why this issue will, at least not anytime soon, be solved by exegesis. That is, determining what particular texts mean. Now, of course, exegesis is at the center of biblical understanding. If we can't have exegesis, we can't have an understanding of the Bible. But it's important to understand that exegesis never happens in a vacuum. And I don't mean by that we're all conditioned by our churches, by our families, by even the cultural situation we're in of how to read the Bible. I think most people today would acknowledge that. But I don't mean that specifically. I mean even something more important than that. We're also shaped, in our reading of particular biblical texts by our general understanding of how to interpret the Bible and our biblical theology itself. What is our view of the unity of the testaments? If we hold to a strong unity between the testaments, we'd be more inclined to hold to paedobaptism, infant baptism. If we hold that the new covenant is new in some very dramatic senses, we'll be less inclined to hold to paedobaptism and hold to credo baptism. So it's not that these particular verses and this exegesis is not authoritative, and it's not that there is lack of clarity in the Bible. The question is how we read the Bible within our particular theological and hermeneutical framework. That's why if this issue is to be solved, it has to be solved at the level of hermeneutics and biblical and systematic theology, and not particular biblical texts. I'd like to propose that by understanding these hermeneutical and theological presuppositions on both sides, that it's possible to have a truce in these latest and recurrent sacramental wars, or perhaps if it's a truce is too much to be hoped for, certainly a mitigation of the hostilities. And it's hostile sometimes, for sure. And so my view is that while there should be a dialogue and debate over this issue, it ought to begin by recognizing good faith arguments of those on the other side, and often recognizing that we will not be able to come to such a definitive answer on these issues so as to persuade even a large minority of the other side. Because I believe that over time the church will come to a greater understanding of the Word of God. I do believe and hold out hope that one day, even before the Second Advent, the church will come to an understanding, a unified understanding of these sacramental issues. But we're not there yet, and probably far from there. Given this understanding, we can have individuals that can who hold to differing positions that can remain close friends, and perhaps even exist side by side in the church. People ask sometimes whether it's possible to have a bi-confessional church, that is a sacramentally bi-confessional church, that is a church that holds and practices both paedobaptism and credobaptism. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. There are churches today that do that. And they do that by recognizing these differing presuppositions and the success of arguing these presuppositions, at least the fact that they're very cogent arguments, or tend to be cogent arguments. That's how these things survive. Obviously, there are impediments to this truce. One of them is those who believe so strongly in one position or the other that they believe can admit of no disagreement, certainly no disagreement within a single church body, or perhaps even within a denomination. If that's the case, there cannot be a truce, or at best the truce will be that we will not really have any church fellowship, and you go your way and we'll go our way. Another problem is how we treat those who are joining our church or visiting our church. One denomination that creditably has tried to include both paedobaptists and credobaptists has not had how to address the issue of families that visit another church in the denomination that holds a sacramental view on this issue different from theirs. That is a valid concern. The more Baptistic churches are committed to practicing credo baptism, and they feel it's a violation of their sacred calling as ministers of the gospel to administer a baptism or communion to those visiting who are in the same denomination but attend or are members of churches that hold a pedo baptism and pedo communion. And yet there are those on the other side that say, I'm a member of this denomination and this is my deeply held belief, and we're both members of the same denomination and there should be charity, so at least they should make an exception when my family and I visit this church, and should serve communion to my very small infants or small baptized children. If you'll think about it, though, this really isn't a sacramental dispute. This is more a dispute over church government. Is the local church bound by its own distinctives and beliefs such that it cannot deviate from them? Or does the church surrender its commitment to beliefs about the sacraments when it becomes a part of a denomination that demands a latitudinarian view and practice on these issues? These are hard issues and not easily solved. The near impossibility of simple refutations, I will say again. This biconfessional practice in a single church or denomination requires a great maturity and exceeding long suffering. And there's not a lot of that going around today, particularly with a very sort of hardened theological hyperspecificity around. So I would suggest that in the present warfare, that particularly in those generally bad places to discuss this issue, that is in social media, that there be, if there is to be a discussion on these issues, it'd be very calm, and recognizing the differences of our brothers and sisters on the issue, and that there'd be great patience within the local body or the denomination itself. If for some reason people cannot accomplish this, then they probably should not be discussing it. If you can't discuss it calmly and thoughtfully without acrimony and recrimination, it probably shouldn't be discussed at all. It's also important to remember that this is not a critical issue of the faith. It's not like the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the infallibility of the Bible, his bodily resurrection. It's not errors on one side or the other, whatever they might be, are certainly not like the errors of so-called consistent or full preterism, which really is heretical preterism, denying the future physical resurrection and second advent, excuse me, and final judgment. It's nothing like that. So these are not issues fundamental to the faith. It's also important to recognize that those who disagree with us about the specifics of administration don't necessarily disagree with us conceptually. For instance, there are particular Baptists, my father was one, that was essentially a covenant theologian in everything but the act of baptism itself. He trained his children up in the faith as though they were a part of the covenant and as though they should be nourished as lambs in the gospel. But he believed in waiting for baptism. I was baptized, I believe. I don't remember the baptism. I think I was about 4 years old, or maybe five. Maybe I can vaguely remember it. That has no that poses no difficulty for me, since I believe now in pedo baptism anyway. But there are Baptists who are highly covenantal, certainly experientially covenantal. So it's not correct for pedo Baptists to say, well, Baptists are not covenantal. Many of them are actually more covenantal than a lot of paedobaptists. And it's important to remember for Baptists to understand something about paedobaptists. Many of them have a very high regard for voluntary discipleship and committing oneself to the Lord publicly, which is a virtual criterion for the credo Baptist position. They may not believe in so-called confirmation or that sort of thing, but they certainly believe that there should be occasions when these children make very clear their decision to follow Jesus Christ, whether it's formalized or not. So they do not, many of them, many paedobaptists, do not merely assume that covenant children will grow up believing the gospel and following the path of righteousness apart from the preaching of the gospel and apart from devout gospel training. So there are differences and difficulties on both sides. Therefore, that should lead to a great deal of understanding and a mitigation of the often acrimony in the sacrament wars. And I would urge you to, if you would, practice and develop this understanding, this mutual forbearance, as difficult as it might be. This is P. Andrew Sandlin, ChristianCulture.com.